Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Gibbon.
Yes. I just loved the worship time this morning. I loved the words that came. And once again, I think we're really getting good at this, you know? Or God's getting good at this, of confirming His Word. And, don't put it up yet. But there's just been this theme, actually this week. I think God's really wanting just to stress this. Is this word of freedom. And Wednesday night we prayed into this. And yesterday at women's meeting heard wonderful news about just the heart of God for the women, of walking in freedom and forgiveness and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then this morning, hearing the Father's heart once again about not being bound where we are, not wanting to restore us. And as I was preparing this week and meditating on for a couple of weeks now, I can honestly say that I haven't known grace to the full potential, and I still don't. But man, when I started meditating and listening to what we've been speaking on, and even in my study, it's almost like once you get this grace thing, how could we ever be the same? I'm telling you. And it's not to say that everything else is obsolete. No, everything works together. So His love is important, His peace, His joy, knowing what He did on the cross, knowing that we're seated in heavenly places, that we have authority, we have dominion. All that stuff is great. But man, if we can just get grace, it will revolutionize the way we think, the way we walk, the way we talk. And so, as I was preparing, and to be honest, I was battling this one thing, is that it just went through my life from the time where I was born to the time I got saved and to where I am now. And just seeing the hand of God and seeing His grace, seeing His grace, seeing His grace, seeing His grace. And that's for all of us. If we actually took the time and looked over our timeline and see and saw every event that has happened, big, small, victories, tragedies, whatever it is, you'll see the hand of God, His grace, His grace, His grace. And what happened was, is that in 1978, for those of you that don't know, that's fine, and we're all going to learn something together. My mother was 7 months pregnant, and my dad wanted to abort me. And I was reminded of this actually at Jamario's funeral. And my mother made a declaration to God saying, if you let my baby live, my son live, I will dedicate him back to you, Samuel and Hannah. I'm thankful for His grace. And then, going through my teenage years, my father dying when I was 14, going throughout my teenage years not having a father, but still, God was still my father. Even though I wasn't following Him, I still saw His hand upon me. I saw His grace. And then it brings me to 1998, which was one of the most tragic years of my life. Because there are so many of my friends actually within our youth group that died suddenly. And when I mean suddenly, it was suddenly. And there's four people that passed away that year. One woke up, had kidney issues. She passed away. Another one had a brain hemorrhage. She passed away. And there are two others. And it brings me to this. Is that in 1999, on January 14th, one of those young ladies, she was 16, the one that had the brain hemorrhage, she passed away. But then on January the 19th, 1999, at her funeral is when I gave my heart to the Lord. Why did I tell you that? Because when I look over my life, I see His grace. The mess I was in, the stuff I was going through, tragedies, victories, I still saw His hand of grace. And even for you today, for us today, when we look over our lives, look for that hand of grace. Because it's there. And guess what? It's always been there. It's never left. It's always there. And so God answers the mess of our lives with one word. And that's grace. And this morning I want to talk about, for all of our internet slang people, but I won't use it. It's TTWTT. Which is, there is treasure within the trash. There is treasure within the trash. And guess what? You're not trash. But what I want to say is that it's our perception that we are trash in His sight. And what I want to do is free us from that perception this morning. And so we see this word grace. And we hear grace being used in all kind of different ways. In school, at work, or even when you're just courting, there's this grace period. And when celebrities, when they die or they get messed up into things, we use that word, oh, they've fallen from grace. And when musicians have a term called the grace note. And for those of us that love reality TV, we have shows like Dancing with the Stars or So You Think You Can Dance. And we say, wow, he or she can dance gracefully. I won't dance for you. And we name our kids, our dogs, cats, Grace. And please, I'm not belittling it. However, I don't think we fully understand that word grace. And so no matter how many times the preachers explain it, no matter how many songs proclaim it, no matter how many Bible colleges teach it, we will never understand this word grace until we meditate on God's Word and the Holy Spirit reveals it. And so, listen, because grace always sounds a trumpet to all who hear and beckons us to change and then empowers us to do so. Grace doesn't leave you hanging high and dry. But grace is always beckoning you to come, to come, to come. And when you come, then God empowers us to walk in this grace. And we can see this in Ezekiel 36:26. And it says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It's what happens when grace steps in. New heart, new mind. And we walk differently. And when we receive God's grace, we can declare Galatians 2:20, where it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Grace. You see, when grace takes over our lives, we exemplify the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, His heart isn't just to get us to heaven, but to get heaven into us. For us to see the bigger picture. And I know we used the bridge picture, but I want to say in this context, see the grace picture, which has been painted so beautifully from the beginning of this book to the end of this book. And you see, so grace is here to shape us, to empower us, to change us, to strengthen us, and much more other things. But what I would like to ask us is this. The question is this. Are we letting Him shape us, empower us, strengthen us, change us? Because that's what grace wants to do in our lives. Let's look at Jonah. And we won't read it. But it's, Jonah chapter 1 to 4, unless you want to read four chapters. But I want to look at Jonah. And what I've labeled Jonah in this context is this. He's the grace hoarder. And if you don't know the story about Jonah, we'll go over it really quickly. It's this. Jonah was one of the prophets. And God gave Jonah a message to take to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah had another way of thinking about this, which is, "I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish." And so what he decides to do, he finds a boat with a bunch of sailors, hops on this boat, and next you know, this windstorm comes and freaks the sailors out. And basically the sailors started casting lots of essentially finding out, why is this happening to us? And they find out that what happens is the lot lands on Jonah. And they basically say, "Listen, who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing?" And Jonah says, "Okay, I'm this Hebrew boy, and essentially he tells him, "I'm kind of running away from God." And so Jonah says, "You know what? It's not worth it. Just throw me over the boat." How many of us are like that? "Just throw me over the boat. Doesn't matter." And the sailors say, "Okay, well, no, I'm not going to throw you. We're not going to throw you over the boat because we don't want our blood, like your blood, to be on our hands." Jonah's like, no, just do it. Just do it. It's going to be okay." And they said, "Okay, well, okay, God, well, He says it's not going to be on our hands. Therefore, let's just do this." They throw him over the board. Oh, sorry, over the ship. Overboard. Next thing you know, this big fish comes and swallows Jonah up. And so then Jonah in chapter 3 starts pouring out his heart to God and starts, just lamenting, you know, because he knew he was wrong. And when Jonah, when God heard Jonah's heart, he spits him out. And you would think that Jonah, at this point, he starts to get it. And he kind of does. Because what happens after is Jonah goes to Nineveh, tells the people of Nineveh, in 40 days, you know, this place is going to be overturned. Everybody in Nineveh, you know, repents. They put a fast on, and they put sackcloth. Word reaches the king. The king, he takes off his robes, put on the sackcloth. And God turns away his anger towards Nineveh. And then my favorite chapter is chapter 4. And Jonah says this. Jonah says to God, essentially, I'll read it for you really quickly. This is the beginning of Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said was when I was still at home? And that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so imagine Jonah. God has extended this grace to him that he's actually still alive for disobeying him. And Jonah says, you see, that's why I did not want to go to Nineveh, because I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to show these people love. I knew you were going to withhold your anger from them, and that's why I didn't want to do this. And then he goes, storms off, finds himself a little branch, makes a little shelter. Then God causes this vine to grow and makes shade for him. And what happens after that is this. It says, but at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? In other words, Jonah, the grace that I've given to you, why wouldn't you want me to show that grace to other people? Why wouldn't you want me to show that grace to other people? And the Lord spoke this to my heart. He says, how dare we determine in our hearts who deserves grace and who doesn't? Only the grace giver has that right. And by the way, the answer will always be, everyone deserves it. And so you see, we need to show grace to one another. We need to show grace to one another. For us, I'm always amazed how much grace we show to people outside the church than in the church. This is real talk. Even for myself, I can show more grace to my colleagues at work, to the people at the grocery store, to whoever it is. But when it comes to your kids, your spouse, family, it's almost like the grace disappears. And I'm always in, like, blows my mind, because I think to myself, Well, the opposite isn't right as well, but so why wouldn't we show grace, the same grace, to people inside the church that we do to outside the church? Because that is, once again, His heart, to show grace, to extend grace to one another. And so it brings me to Paul, who I've labeled grace accepted. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19, we see this story about Paul, who is in previous chapters have killed Christians. He's known for his persecution of killing people that were of the way. And then he gets, I guess you can call it, blindsided by God. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And then the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus for 3 days. He was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Actually, one thing I noticed just now is, as he neared Damascus on his journey, God has a sense of humor. He was on his journey, but when he got up, he was on God's journey. And so then God alerts this prophet named Ananias, says, Ananias, there's this man Saul that's going to come. I need you to go pray with him. And of course, everybody knew Saul. Ananias was like, are you sure, Lord? Like, this guy has persecuted people. He's killed people, you know, Christians. And God says, no, in verse 15, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so the question is for us too, is how do we feel about those that might have killed, maybe abused, hurt, manipulated people? In other words, if Osama bin Laden was to give his heart to the Lord, would we actually extend grace to him, or would we remember all the stuff he has done? It's one of those tough issues we face. And the great thing about Paul or Saul is that, or grace with Saul is this, is that not only did God pursue Saul with his grace, but then his grace overtook him. And in other words, God saw the grace picture in Paul's life, in Saul's life. And then later, we know what Paul went on to do because of this grace. And so you see, grace doesn't care about where people have been, but where people are going. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar piece of scripture, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so the new has come. It has come. However, we have to let go of that old man. And it brings me to this third person, who is the story of David and Mephibosheth. And we can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 13. Are we still here? Okay. And so in chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1. It says, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied, "Don't be afraid." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to you, to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. In 2 Samuel 4:4, we hear of the story of how Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. And essentially, word got out that about Saul and Jonathan. And his nurse basically went to pick him up really quickly. Because, of course, she was afraid that, okay, well, if Saul and Jonathan are gone, they're going to come after the whole family and kill us all. And so she went to pick up Mephibosheth and dropped him. And then he became crippled. And so David made this covenant with Jonathan at the time and said in, I believe it's 1 Samuel chapter 20, and he says that he will not cut off his kindness from Jonathan's family and from that lineage. And so Mephibosheth meets David, expecting David to kill him. And David doesn't. And David says this, which we've read. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." And so we can see that David extends grace to Mephibosheth. And that Mephibosheth says this in verse 8. "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" How many of us have ever had that feeling of, why should I deserve God's grace or His favor? Why should I be worthy a dead dog like me? That I'm not good enough. That other people are better than me in this area. That I've done things that I'm shameful of. That I haven't treated people with the respect that they owe. Why would you show a dead dog like me this grace? And so how many of us, when we are faced with grace, still looks at our trash? Because every single day, grace is in our face. It's always there before us. And when we're faced with this grace, instead of accepting this grace, what we do is we default to the old man and say, I'm a dead dog. Like, what, why would you want to even use me? And so David didn't see a lame, dead dog named Mephibosheth. He saw the treasure within the trash. And that is for us too. When God looks at you, He doesn't see the lame, dead dog person that you think you are. He sees a son and daughter of the Most High. He sees you that is highly favored. He sees you as a royal priesthood. Yet still, we see ourselves as that dead dog. And so we have to get away from that dead dog mentality. And for some of us, we have to start looking at the treasure within the people around us. We have to start seeing the treasure within our kids, although sometimes it's hard. We have to start seeing the treasure within our spouses. We have to start seeing the treasure with people at work, because that's what grace does. Do you know that God can look into every sewer in this whole world, and we see a sewer that's nasty, filthy, disgusting, and what He can do is reach His hand down into that sewer and pick up a jewel. That is grace. And in verse 7 and 13, which when I read this just once again blew me away, was, you will always eat at my table. And let me just speak that over us this morning, is that you will always eat at the King's table. It doesn't matter what your past, it doesn't matter how shameful you think you are, it doesn't matter about your guilt that you think you have. It does. Your past doesn't matter when you're at the King's table. It doesn't matter how lame you are. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. The King's table is always laid out for you. And each and every day, grace says, come and sup with me. Come and eat with me. Because I love you. And I take you in the state that you're in. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. And you can always eat at my table. On. Not to digress. But how many people know when your ears are open and your heart is open, you can actually hear God within different situations? Or even in conversations. Or whatever it is, you just look for God. And so on Friday, the youth and I were at someone's house, and we were having dinner, and we watched a movie after. And we watched Kung Fu Panda 2. And you guys may laugh. But in the midst of that, And I can't go through the whole Kung Fu Panda thing, okay? That you just watch it, okay? But there's a line that that is said in this movie, and it says this, and it's actually like a fortune teller, so to speak, talking to, okay, it was a prophetess. Depends what perspective you come from. Okay? And she says this to Po, which is the Kung Fu Panda, and says this. Says, your story may not have such a happy beginning, but that doesn't make you who you are. It is the rest of your story who you choose to be. That came from Kung Fu Panda. My goodness. See, now you guys aren't laughing. Yeah. There. Lastly, this. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 to 6. Once again, I love this story. And it's a story of Jeremiah. God telling Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And there, watch the potter. And So if you want, turn to Jeremiah 18. Says this, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. And the potter always sees the finished product. I bet you the potter didn't even really notice at first that, well, I guess he did notice it was marred. But for the potter, he's like, okay, it's marred. I'll just make it again into another pot or into another vessel in other translations. You see, the potter knows best. The potter does know best. Remember that show, Father Knows Best? But I'm dating myself. And so you see, it's time for us to let the potter do what he needs to do. When have you ever heard the pot ever tell the potter how to shape him or mold him? Have you ever heard a pot tell the potter, hey, I don't like the way you're making me. How about you try it this way? No. But the potter knows best. And when we allow his grace to shape us, we can say that we trust him. Because that's what it comes down to. Do you really trust him? It says, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. So are you in my hand. And while I was preparing, I just sensed the Spirit of God saying this to somebody this morning. And it was confirmed this morning. It says, you're cracked and broken, but I want to let you know that I have you in my hand. And I am making you again into another vessel. Which confirms the word that Mark brought a couple of weeks ago. We're about the new you. I'm making you again into another vessel. And that's what grace wants to do to each one of us. If we allow the potter to do his work. If we allow grace to take over our lives And as He's freely given us grace, then we must in turn freely give grace to each other. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word that shapes us, changes us, transforms us. And Father, I pray for people this morning that are broken and maybe they feel as though that they're unworthy even to sit at Your table. Father, I pray that You would just speak to their hearts even now. Holy Spirit, just minister to them even now. Would You assure them of Your love? Assure them of Your compassion? Assure them of Your grace towards them? And Father, I pray that we would, it'd almost be like a Kairos moment for us as a church, that we would extend grace to each other, that we would show grace to our kids and our spouses and even people outside of the church and in the church. Would this word grace not just be a word? Would this word grace really transform our hearts today? And would a new you emerge because of this word grace this year? That no longer will we let the old man come in. No longer will we let the old wineskins come with us into this new year. But Father, we choose this year to be a new me. As I said on Wednesday night, that we would be comfortable with the skin that we're in. And Father, I pray that each and every person here would sense Your love for them, actually would know Your love for them. And that we would know Your grace in a new measure from this day on. In Jesus' name, amen.